Okay, so we're in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thanks, Rue, and thanks, guys, for talking about one-to-one. When do you do your one-to-one, Mel? Where is she? When do you do it?
When do I do
it? Yeah.
Sometimes before Sunday.
Ah, okay. I'm going to jump out behind the sofa and tell you to wrap up and spout notices just at you. That's what's going to happen. Good, guys. It's great already to hear the chat going on around some of the issues. The chat time is one of the most exciting parts of these weekends. We'll see actually in this session why actually theologically that is important. So a couple of questions to discuss as we get going in this session. This is the body, so the questions are, now we're a real church. What might make someone say that? Talk about that, or if you prefer the second one, imagine you move to a different town or country. What would be the five most important things you'd be looking for in a church? Deliberately said five so that, you know, hopefully you get the theologically correct top two answers. But then it gets more into preferences, so there you go. Talk about that for a minute. Now we're a real church. I jokingly said this to Sam the other week about something. See if you can guess what it was. Sam says I've said it many times. It's just a joke. It's just to make sure people's theological antennae are alert when I say it. Go on, why might people say it? Yeah, we've got our own building. Now we're a real church. I got into trouble. Elise Gears, I said to Little Isambard, this is our new church. And Elise said, no, Kev, this is the building where our church is going to be meeting. Well done. Good. What else? Yeah, okay, now we've got an ordained pastor, yeah. We've got a BMO. We've got a bishop's mission order. The bishop himself has been to the brutalist bunker. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, coffee roaster, yeah. I remember when we started at Euston, I used to twitch that the notice sheet on the back didn't have very much stuff on it. And then when it started to fill up and there was a coffee roaster on it, I thought, now we're a real church. We've got some stuff going on.
Loads of people.
Yeah, thank you. That's very helpful. I think that's one that subliminally, you know, a crowd, it must be a stamp of authenticity, mustn't it, if there's a lot of people here. What was it, Sam, that I said it about? The stage. Sorry. And what else?
And the cajon.
So. Have you seen that bad boy? It's amazing. That's going to pull in the punters. No. Don't get. We're not. The aim of this is not to make us kind of uptight about definitions, so that every time someone uses the word church about the building, we go eh, or something like that. But it is important in terms of how we're thinking. This is the house of God. Okay. I hope we saw that in the first session. And the word church I put on the handout there, it just means an assembly of people, ecclesia. It wasn't actually a religious word at all originally. So I think we've got a couple of things that are churches to show you. So that's, in a sense, that's a church. It's an assembly of people. That's, you could use the word about that. Or the next one. Yeah, there's another church in that sense. Thanks, Tom. And that's part of the answer to Andre's thing. I mean, you can draw a crowd together for all manner of different things, can't you? Just because there's a lot of people there. That doesn't necessarily mean it's an assembly of God's people. But that's what the word originally meant. And you see the references I've put there. They're all places where the word church is used about, well, first, the whole people of God, like it is in Ephesians. Or even the Old Testament people of God. So that reference from Acts 7, Stephen talks about the Old Testament people and says they were an assembly, they were a church, even back in the Old Testament. It's used of the church in a whole region in Acts 9, so the church in Samaria, the church in Judea. And then it's also used about individual local gatherings. And the place you see that most clearly is often at the beginning or the end of one of Paul's letters, where he talks about the church in Rome, or the church in so-and-so's house at the end of Romans. He calls that a church. So it could mean the whole church of God. In our context, you could be saying the whole of the Christians in London, you know, the church in London, or Euston Church, the local outpost. And in that sense, it's a bit like the way we use the word McDonald's. You know, I hate McDonald's. It looks like a toilet, doesn't it? The whole place. They did them up recently. I don't mean the toilet looks like a toilet. I mean the whole place looks like a toilet. They did them up recently. It still looks like a toilet. You might mean the organisation, McDonald's, when you say McDonald's, or you might mean your local outpost of the toilet. Sorry, I'll stop my rant there. When we're speaking about God's building, his bride or his body, we're always talking about the people. Each of those imageries can be universal in that sense, or each of them can refer to the local expression. So yeah, the universal church, you know, sometimes people like to talk about the universal church. It's all of God's people. It's not more spiritual, though. It just means you kind of count them all together when you think about the universal church. The local church is the footprint of the universal church. And actually, the Bible doesn't really make that much of a distinction between the two. So the assumption is if you're part of the universal church, that you're also part of a local outpost of it as well. And as we've seen already, you can get into trouble with definitions. I can get into trouble with using the word wrongly. When Euston Church started, we had a practice meeting in the building that we were going to use, which turned out to be the right thing to do because the lights went off and it was chaotic. And we said at the end, this is why we had a practice. But I kept calling it a practice church. Do you remember, Phil? I kept saying, come to our practice church. And two people told me off about that. One was William Taylor, who you'll meet tomorrow night. The other is my mum. And in the life of Kev, that's quite a powerful force of people. You know, if the scrum in front of you contains William Taylor and my mum, that's when you know to just kind of fold. You don't argue with them. And their point was, it's the people of God gathered around the word of God. So stop using the word practice. It's church. And that's quite right. We'll see in this session, actually, it's the word of God that is the thing that makes the gathering of the people of God a church of God. And the final sentence is really the headline for this session. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians has a lot to say about the church. If you've got your Bible, just flip back to chapter 1, verse 22. It's talking about Jesus. God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's Jesus ruling over everything. And the other one thing that gets a mention in the same breath is the church, because it's all about the church. And 3 verse 10, the verse I quoted earlier, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the spiritual places. It's God's showpiece, remember. So if these big cosmic things all revolve around God's purposes in the church, can you see why Paul would then in Ephesians go on to talk about the health and the growth of that body? Do you think if it's the showpiece, giving some attention to the state of its health might be an important thing? This is a really, really important passage. Some of you will know it very well because we try to look at it quite often at Euston Church deliberately. We don't have a sort of written constitution at Euston Church, but if we did, it might just be Ephesians 4, because in it is so much about how God works, how he grows us, and what's important about church as we gather together to meet. So the first point on the sheet there is that we gather together to grow big and strong and united. Church is basically a bit like gym time. That's what the little pictures are meant to represent. Hands up if you go to the gym. Good, there's no shame in it, it's all right, we want to admit it. Hands up if you take with you to the gym a picture of what you want to look like at the end of your endeavour. Does anyone do that? No. Oh, Andre does, okay. Well, you could do it, Andre, you could. You could take the sort of picture of the body, beautiful Arnold Schwarzenegger's body, and then your little head posted on. It'd be quite a weird thing to do, wouldn't it? But you could do that, it could inspire you to keep going. That's the kind of thing that this passage is doing, as it gives us the picture of the body beautiful. So the head is Jesus, and the aim is to get us excited about what it looks like to be growing into Jesus' big, strong, beautiful body. First thing that it will look like is unity. Did you notice verse 13? The unity of the faith. And actually, the beginning of those verses, that whole verse 6, and verse 7, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Isn't it brilliant when people are together in unity? That's what that. Who knows what that's a quote from at the top of that side? Who said that? The Rugby World Cup said it. Yeah, it's the tune for the Rugby World Cup. Do you know it? When I was a lad, the Rugby World Cup tune was really good. It was sung by a lady called Dame Kiri Takanawa, if you know who that is. Every World Cup, the tune has got worse. Till this time. Did you hear it? That one in union. Who was that? I don't even know who that was. No, it doesn't mean anything to me. Anyway, the point is they get the fact that there's something special. Everyone's excited about, you know, to gather people in unity. This, you know, even at that football match, you know, I don't know if it was an Arsenal match, but you probably can feel a sense of, wow, isn't it amazing to be united, to be gathered around something with other people? And Christians are particularly excited about unity, partly because we've seen a lot of disunity over the years. So I was at a conference, big Christian conference that I had to go to as part of my Church of England thing, and the speaker went on one about unity, and everyone clapped. They loved it because everyone is excited about unity. Well, I hope they're also excited about how you get the unity, because that's what this passage is going to talk to us about. Jesus' body is to be united, and it's to really know him. Verse 13, you see, the knowledge of the Son of God, which does not mean, you know, he was born in 3 AD, presumed to be the son of Joseph. Not that you can read out the Wikipedia page about Jesus, but that you really know him intimately. And verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, our Rory's quite cute, but it's not actually all that great being an infant, even when you're in the 99.6th percentile as he is, which, if you don't know what that means, means only 0.4 children in the universe have a bigger Buddha belly than him. That's what it means. But even with that belly, you could still just prod him and push it. Try it later if you sit on the floor. It just needs a very small prod and he'll collapse in front of you. And it's... sorry, Laura, she said don't try it. You could be that kind of Christian. You know, just the tiniest little bit of something goes wrong in your life or a bad day, or a new teaching comes along that you've never heard of before, and it just, you know, all it needs to go is just a little puff, and you're all over the place in your Christian life. Wouldn't it be brilliant to be strong and mature and able to withstand all that life brings at you? Do you want to be that kind of Christian? I do. But notice how I've already defaulted to speaking individually. Do you want to be that kind of Christian? Do you want to grow? Again, like earlier, everything is more communal in the church than we tend to make it. So the Apostle Paul here is actually concerned with the growth of the whole body. To say, do you want to grow, actually means not just thinking about your own life, but do we want to grow together? And that's an important point because, you know, some people want to take the head out of the church and just have the church, but no Jesus. That's wrong. We saw the last session, he's the foundation stone. Some people also want to do the opposite. Some people want to just have the Jesus and ditch the church for all kinds of reasons. So just me and Jesus. Let's kind of cut out the annoying middleman, if you like. Well, the body image shows us that that can't work at all. To be part of the church by definition means to be connected to others. It's like thinking you could have a really brilliantly well-functioning arm that's completely disconnected to the rest of the body. You can't be. No, in the body of Christ, we grow together. And so that's the vision that this is setting out. It's a picture of a strong, united, mature, beautiful body. And it's a really important question. Would we change things in our life if we could be more big and strong as the church? What would it mean to look bigger and stronger and more mature this time next year than we are right now? Often that's hard to quantify because it's about relationships partly. But are we committed to that growth? Well, how will it happen is really the meat of this. So this is point two. The local church, that is your properly stocked gym. So if you're looking for a new church at any point, this is what you need to be prioritising. Ephesians 4 sets out the floor plan of the properly stocked church. So Ephesians 4, what does Jesus have in common with Santa? Not beards. The connection is presence. Legend says Santa gives out presents. History says Jesus is the greatest present giver in the world. Verse 8 is about him. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Jesus is not on a sleigh, but he's ascending to heaven after his resurrection, giving out presents. And you can see that idea again in verse 11. He gave. Jesus, the great present giver of history. So what are the presents? Get me to the presents. That's the exciting bit, isn't it? First piece of gym kit, verse 11. He gave the apostles and the prophets. Basically, the guys who wrote the Bible. Jesus' first gift to you to help you grow is this. I wonder if you think about it in that way. And again, that means that any gathering of people that isn't founded on the teaching of the apostles and prophets is not a church. It might look churchy, smell churchy, but if there's no Bible, then it's not a church. Or if there's not very much Bible, then it's not as functional a church as it should be. Jesus has given us the apostles and prophets' teaching to help us grow. More presents, though. Verse 11, again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And the footnote tells you that shepherd teacher there really is just one word. So you need the Bible to grow, obviously, and as I said earlier, I hope the people who are clapping for unity are clapping that that would mean more Bible if we're going to grow. But there's another link in the chain here, because we don't have the apostles and prophets with us physically today, but we do have evangelists and shepherd teachers. Evangelists, we don't know much about. It might just mean that they travel around gospeling in that sense. At shepherd teacher job, we do know a bit more about from the New Testament. And this is the people responsible for the teaching and the care and the direction of the local church, pastors, pastor teachers. And that really is the definition of a church. I'll come back to this in a minute, but I think that is what defines what makes a church a church. Is it led by pastor teachers? Jesus wants to gift you with people like that in your life. So, imagine the scene. Fast forward to Christmas Day. You're opening one of the presents for you under the tree. It's quite big. It's a little bit squidgy when you prod it. You open it up, and before you inside the parcel is Rob Mullock. I know what you're thinking. You wanted a widescreen TV instead. And we didn't introduce Rob like this when Rob joined the teaching staff a few weeks ago, but we could have introduced you this way, Rob. You are God's gift to us. How do you feel? He's going, I know, I'm God's gift. Yeah. Well, that's what he is, and that's what pastor teachers are. And it is worth bearing in mind what they are, not God's gift of fun or God's gift of a new best mate for you. God's gift to you in the way that they teach and pastor you in the word of God. That's what God has given them to you for, so that you grow. So please pray for us in that job, those who have that formal job as part of the church. And please, if you think we're not doing our job properly or as well as we could, please don't just think it's a bit of a shame, isn't it? But, you know, at least we've got a cajon. Now, take it really seriously if we're not doing the job properly, because it's the reason that God's given us to you. And I want to say thanks. Thanks for, personally speaking, thanks for being a body that looks after and that recognizes really what the job of the pastor teachers are. It's an amazing privilege to teach in a church where people really get this. Because we think it's so important, we delegate lots of the pastor teaching. That's what the midweek leadership structure, you know, if you know, we have leaders and leaders, and some people think it's like, you know, the Communist Party bureaucracy going up the chain. But that's designed to create more pastor teachers. Your leaders in your small group are mini shepherd teachers. That's what we call them when we meet to train them. I hope you remember that if you are one. And that's why we hold them to the same standard, really, that the character and the gifts that they need are the same as the people whose full-time job it is to do that. And it's also why, if you've got any sort of sniffings of any gifts in teaching and shepherding the people of God, please fan those into flame. You know, I hope on the FOMO thing, you know, that could be a really big call, couldn't it? Why would I think about giving up a career to be a Bible teacher? Well, because that is a key gift that God wants and needs if his church is going to grow. So I hope lots of you will think about doing things like the Cornhill scheme or apprenticeship schemes, the St. Helens scheme, other things that we're connected with, because we really need more people with those gifts if the church is going to be big and strong. As I say, I think this is what makes a church in a sense. I've put some verses on the sheet there. You see Acts 14, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5. What Paul tended to do as he went around was he appointed elders in every town and then he moved on. And it seems like it was that appointing of elders that made that a sort of functional body, a church. And it's why in Titus 1 he says to Titus, I've left you there on Crete to appoint elders in every town. So if you want what's the thing that makes a church a real church? It is that people have been appointed. They don't have to be full time in their job, but people appointed formally to be the elders who teach this to the people of God. And what that means is that some other things are not a church. So what that means is that UCCF, the Christian Unions, is not a church. OCF is not a church. London City Mission is not a church. And Alex is now the head of the UCCF in Belgium, GBU. You said to me, you go on about this, Alex. Why do you have to tell people that? Good. He knows it. And what's great is that all those organisations I've just mentioned, if you spoke to any of the leaders of them and said, Kev says you're not a church, they wouldn't go and keel over. They know that they're not churches. And that's partly why we're keen to partner with them, because they're not seeking to be elder pastors formally in your life in that way. And it's also why things like listening to sermons online is not as good as church, because the people that you're listening to online have not been set aside to particularly pray for and look after and teach you in the Word of God. So I was not clear on this when I moved to London. I was slightly kind of hippie-ish, kind of, I know it's hard to believe. Let's just meet up and study the Bible, you know, that's cool. And we don't need to be formally part of a church. And so this has been a real eye-opener to me. And someone said to me, so I did this talk last year to some young people, kind of teenagers are always kind of put their finger on it. One of them said, it's so great to hear that you've been converted to the importance of church leaders, Kev, now that you are one, which was a good cynical comment by a teenager. And this is not an attempt to justify certain jobs. It's just saying God says he's given these people as a gift to you. I wonder if you see pastor teachers as a blessing in your life, or, you know, get off my back, just my mates in the Bible. In case you do think it's an ego trip, this is where we get to the revolution on this one. See, there's another present that Jesus wants to unwrap here. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to do the work of ministry. Is that what it says in your version? That's not what it says in mine. It says he gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See, this is the revolution. This is why if most churches don't get this. Most churches default to the opposite of this. It's very radical. But it means that the pastor teachers are kind of like the backroom team. I once heard it described as like they're the conductors of an orchestra, or they're the coaches who equip you before they send you onto the pitch to do the actual important on the ground work of playing. And so, yeah, that means if the body's going to grow, you do need pastor teachers in your life. That is important in the work as well. But if the body's going to grow properly, it will mean all of us doing the work of ministry. You're a saint. If you're a Christian, we're all meant to minister to one another. And what is the work of ministry? Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love. Notice, it's not just saying everyone has a ministry. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a word ministry. Because the word of God is the lifeblood of the church. Always has been. That's FYI on the sheet there. You could look up any of those references that go back to the things we mentioned earlier. God gathering his people in the garden. God gathering his people at Sinai. One of them is actually about gathering his people under the king. But even that wasn't a new way of leading them, really, because the king was to lead them in his word. The word of God is the lifeblood of his church. And so we need the Bible. We need the preaching. But we also need the personal touch. Brothers and sisters, speaking the truth in love to help us grow. And Ephesians tells us a little bit about what that would mean in practice. So if you're still in Ephesians, turn to chapter 4. By the way, this is why we say we're all the... Have you heard us say that we're all the ministers of Euston Church? Has anyone heard that? We used to say it quite a bit. Someone's going, no, you never said that. Oh. Andy Gears helpfully pointed out, you know, because some of these things you say so much, it can almost become a bit of a joke. And Andy, one time when I must have jokingly said it, said, you know, that is actually a really important point. Let's not sort of just make it descend into a joke. So now you feel bad for joking about it, Mark Slade. sorry. But that it is expressing something really, really important. It's all right to joke about it as well. Actually, before we do that, I'm going to give us, let's have a little break to talk to each other. Here's my Church of England dog collar, okay? It's the same width as the piece of paper that you're handling. So I know this will be hard for some of us who, like, would find it very difficult to rip a piece of this off. Please make for yourself a dog collar, okay? It's about just the bit. You don't have to rip any of the wording out. Just, I can see some of you are going, no, I couldn't rip it. And then put it on and turn to the person next to you and say to them, I'm your minister. And see how that feels. Good, okay. I hope you find that. Yeah, that's something really, that's expressing something. Probably don't come to church with it on, you know. It'll be weird for the new people. But that's expressing something really true. I hope you find it liberating and amazing. I think we're often, or maybe there's a few of us who really think, I am God's gift to this place. It's so lucky it's so lucky for them that God has put me here. I think there's quite a lot of us in church who feel, do they really need me? Is my contribution valid? I hope you feel this is amazing. You are a piece of the gym equipment that Euston Church needs if it's going to be the big, strong, healthy body that God wants us to be. And if you, I know some of us at that point in your head, you're thinking, no, I still don't believe it. Then you need to speak to Paul and tell him that he's a liar. Because God's word says you are one of the ministers that our church really needs. It's got to be spoken in love. Did you notice that in verse 15, speak the truth in love? One of Laura's, Laura's old youth group, one of the Bible studies, she said, how does this passage apply to us? And one of them turned in front of the whole group and said, well, we all know it applies to him with his pornography problem. In front of the whole group. You know, maybe speaking the truth in love. You know, remember the in love bit that would be. At least they share life with each other. It's good. They know what's going on in each other's lives. Do it in love. But help me to apply God's word. Partly it will mean you have to listen to me, so that you know what nugget of God's word I need. It does mean you have to share your life with me so that you know what's going on in my life. But speak the word of God to me, please, until I'm a grown-up Christian, until we're a grown-up church. Ephesians has a few help points on what it will look like. It's very interesting that he says speak the truth in love, and then some of the main applications in the rest of Ephesians are about speaking. So 4 verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour. And don't tell me lies. The false values, the false worldviews that I believe, don't reinforce those when you speak to me. Speak to me little precious bits of God's truth to help me grow. 4 verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good as for building up. It's a good question to ask before you speak, isn't it? Is this going to destroy and damage? Or will my words help God's people to grow? 5 verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. If you struggle not to tell rude jokes, there's something to do instead. Still speak, but say something about what you're thankful for. And 5 verse 19. Filled with the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit is the one who helps us to speak, so ask him to help you. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, I hope we take our singing time seriously. It's great. It sounds, Saint Campbell, for some reason, it sounds better in here, doesn't it? Than when we're, it's probably a smaller room and things like that. But just occasionally, it sometimes feels like maybe there's a disconnect between the words that we're singing and kind of how we look about that. And Leo Thomaser, who was here last year, did a really helpful slot about the purpose of singing. He challenged us not just to see it as the filling in time. Or it's nice to get everyone to stand up for a breather, let the blood flow a bit before the sermon. No, it's really, really important, actually. So if you want to have one thing to start working on in your Speaking the Truth in Love ministry. Now, I felt it today. As you guys sing, I believe these things, it helps me to believe it more, feel more built up in it. So actually take that time really seriously. And if you think our singing time is not as good as it should be, again, don't just think, doesn't really matter. If it's part of speaking the truth in love, help us do it better. If you want different songs, you know, I'm very open to, you know, songs that will help build us up. Send us emails with suggestions. Good. Well, why don't we just turn in our group. The other verses there, Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 14, it's the same similar things. But I want to actually eat into part of our group time to do part of it now so that actually we get what we're going to do when we go to the group time. The next page has a diagram on it that's mainly boxes with nothing in them. If this is what it's all about, I want you just to think about what it will mean on a Sunday, in your small group life, in church family life generally, if these are the important things that God is doing in building up his church. So, you know, I put an easy one in. If it's got to be founded on the apostles and prophets, that means there should be lots of Bible time at our meetings. I hope that's obvious. Can you go down to the third box, all the saints ministering the word? And just start with Sunday, okay? So just that the box that's all the saints ministering the word, that's what's got to happen. How does that apply on Sunday? Just with one or two people around you, start to talk about that, which will then be a bigger conversation in your groups, okay? Good, you want to wrap that up? Please, when we break in just a short while and you go to your groups, can you please carry on that conversation? And you can pick any box you want. Maybe you could get through a few of them in your group time. Just say one or two things. What would it mean? Talking and listening to each other. Yeah, thanks, Darren. Yeah, so not just turning up to be a passenger. Yeah. Don't be shy. Someone speak the truth in love. Yeah, good. Yeah. Who said, oh, you've got a good thing on this? But
it's what happens on Sunday starts on Saturday night. So if you're really tired when you come to church, that you're not going to help yourself very well. So go to bed early on Saturday. And it's so fun.
No, it's right, isn't it? So are you going to, if it's kind of a ministry job that you're going to do, are you kind of physically in a place to be able to actually listen and engage? Yeah. One more. John. Sorry?
Singing.
Yeah, go. Do you want to say any more about that?
Singing is one of the ways we affirm
and... Yeah. Yeah, thanks for picking up on that. Do see that as part of your ministry. And don't, you know, it doesn't mean you have to look really weird or anything. You know, do it as you, but authentically for you. It's great if you actually sing like you mean the stuff you're singing. There's loads of things. Just being there, I guess. You know, if Campbell or Sam, who do the music, if we just kind of went, oh, do you know what, I was on the way there and just, you know, the smell of that food in that restaurant, I just thought I'd go there instead of church. We probably wouldn't get away with that. But none of us should get away with that, should we? Because the body will be less functional and less growing if you're not there. And I wonder if partly if we're relaxed about missing church sometimes because we're not thinking about it as a ministry that we're going to serve in. Some of us is like a rota, don't we? You're on this rota every week, okay? You're on the speaking the truth in love rota, okay? That's your thing. It will mean talking, as Darren says, applying the sermons with each other. Some people do that in kind of structured ways afterwards. You know, let's go to Bloom's and talk about the sermon. For others, that would feel weird. It's just much more naturally just flows out. And use the stuff that you learn on a Sunday to help each other through the rest of the week. So when you're in touch on text or WhatsApp or whatever it is, are you still feeding others with the word of God? And that's just Sunday. I mean, we could go in small groups. Midweek is set up to be speaking the truth in love time on a plate. That's why we delegate a whole evening to that. It would be much easier in terms of manpower for just to have another sermon on Wednesday night. But we wouldn't do as much for speaking the truth in love. That's why we set midweek up that way. It's why the one-to-ones that Anya mentioned earlier are so important. There's loads that we could say. Get really practical as you think about all of that. Speaking personally, it's been a huge way I've grown. So I don't think I actually remember many things from sermons, even my own. But I remember a lot of things that people have rubbed into my circumstances in my heart. And they came from the sermon, so what I just said doesn't mean scrap the sermon. But what you need is people. I can think of Chris Tapp, who used to be here. I was uptight about something to do with church. We just had a weekend on God's sovereignty. And I was, you know, panicking about something. He said, I wonder, Kev, if that weekend on God's sovereignty might apply to you in how you feel about your need to be in control or not trusting God for this. He's not at this church anymore, not because he said that. I still remember that deeply. It was God's word to me. This is prophecy. If you're here last week, we're talking about the same thing as the prophecy stuff that we talked about from 1 Corinthians. It's worth saying, isn't it? We're not very good at it sometimes. Why are we not very good at it? Shy, but shy. Someone said in a shy voice, shy. Yeah. Yeah, it does feel a bit pushy, yeah. Don't want to be intense. Maybe we're just more interested in whatever sport match has happened while our meeting was on, that kind of thing. The FOMO thing, come back to that. How's your FOMO? Actually, if you think this is quite hard work to get involved with, actually you would partly be missing out on coming to a whole community of pastors who want to serve you rather than just one person at the front. And also, you know how it's, you don't want to miss out if that one of those football gatherings or a concert, if everyone's really into something. I was at a concert once and with my dad, and it was Bruce Springsteen. He was really into it, and I was just kind of standing there, didn't really care. But you feel like you missed out. You know, do you want to miss out on the biggest, most mature, most united, most Jesus-like gathering in the history of the world? That's what you'd be missing out on if you miss out on getting involved in the church. We started Euston Church 5 years ago. It was a real church from day one because we had the Bible at the centre. We tried to. We had pastor teachers appointed. And we didn't, on Wednesday nights, we had a canteen. It wasn't very good for Bible studies because there was some really noisy fridges on and students in a balcony above still working. And the tables were like really long benches. It was like sort of being in a queue for a bus. You couldn't actually see the people that you were meant to be talking to, and other weird things as well. But because of what we believe about God's word, we started those midweek groups because we thought that that would be right at the heart of what would make us a real church. And actually, it's been amazing, really. I can think back, and some of you and others who've gone from here, the maturity that's happened in a relatively young group of people. Some people say to me, everyone's young at your church. And I say sometimes, yeah, there's quite a lot of physically young people, but there's a lot of Christian maturity, actually, in this very young bunch, because the word of God has got to work. I don't say that with any sense of pride, because we've seen some, really sad situations of people wandering away, some difficult pastoral situations. Very interesting, though, when you look at those, often you can track it back to just a failure to really commit to speaking the truth in love, regularly in the word of God with other people. And sometimes, not always been the reason, but sometimes when you look back on what turned into a pastoral nightmare, you can just trace it back to them missing week by week the very ordinary thing of this kind of growth. So if you feel some Wednesdays, is this worth it? Is anything spiritual happening here at all? You would really notice if you didn't have it actually quite quickly. Does this mean, it all gets a bit organised religion? We don't like organised religion nowadays. You read The Shack in that book, the Jesus character, it's all very hippie-ish, just all about relationships, forget the institutions. This says actually, if you want to know Jesus, you have to be organised enough to actually put yourself around God's word and other people. Think of the guys at the gym, some of them, how organised are they, disciplined? I take it this would be an important thing to be organised about. Is it only for the educated? I've been thinking about that as we've been doing a short placement in this church up on Caledonian Road. I think I mentioned it. Sometimes, as we've gone there, I've thought, it would seem at the end of this service, you could not say, let's all sit around and talk about this question and what would this look like in your life. We've chatted to Dave, who's an Elvis impersonator. All he wants to chat about is Elvis Presley. Behind us last Sunday morning was a guy who played what's that FIFA game? I don't know. Does anyone know what it's called? FIFA something, FIFA Manager. Is that it, Pete? Yeah, Pete plays it at church as well. and I thought he'll put it off when the service starts, the whole service playing this thing. And you start to think, gosh, and how would you speak the truth in love and have the truth spoken to you in love in a place like this? And then there's a lady called Veronica. She's got a son who's extremely autistic. She told me quite a bit about that. And then she started spouting off about how good God had been and all the ways that she'd been able to trust him through it. And then I thought about Dave again. And actually, Dave's quite a, because he's an Elvis impersonator, he really gets into the singing at that church. He even does it in an Elvis. He's got, Lord, we lift your name on high, kind of Elvis. But he's really, he's the only one in the church who really feels like he's into it. I suppose that says we're speaking the truth in love. The guy in the console does need to be told to put that away. You can't speak the truth in love if you're not engaged in that kind of way. Will we become a really weird bunch? All we do is talk about the Bible to each other. Well, we could, maybe, but I don't think that's our danger at the moment, is it? Most of us. And actually, these are the only other people in the world, your church, who will speak the truth to you in this way. So I take it that when you go to work, you don't have lots of people speaking the truth in love to you, unless you work with Christians. I take it that you might have the privilege of a Christian teacher. I take it that most of the stuff you hear and study is not the truth of God being spoken to you. Or when you switch on the news, or when you go onto the internet, or go to the cinema. You know, I'm looking forward to the new Star Wars film. I'm not expecting Chewbacca to speak the truth in love to me, though. You know, I won't ask for my money back if he doesn't do that, because it's not his job. It's your job. It's our job. These are God's gift to you to help you to grow big and strong, and you are God's gift to them. And it always blows me away. I was saying to the leaders this morning in our prayer meeting, why does God set it up this way? You know, if you think he was going to give us a job, he might just give us a non-job. You know, you guys count all the paper clips in the world or something. Well, I get on with the important work of building the church. You might expect God to say that. But this is the really important work, the speaking of the truth of God in love that builds his church. And for some amazing reason, God has delegated that work to us. Let's pray. Why would you do that, Lord? We don't really understand or know, but we praise you for the privilege of being ministers in your church. Your great project that is showing your glory to the world. And Lord, we pray for our church. We don't take it for granted that we'll stay a real church. Keep us founded on your word. Keep us led rightly by your word. And please, Lord, may we be a community of pastor teachers, a community of ministers. Help us to do it in love. And we long, Lord Jesus, to see your body grow big and strong until the day we meet you. Amen.